Well, this is our last week on the series called Called, where we are all called to go. And we are all to go spread the name of Jesus Christ to this world. Aren't you glad I did my hair this week? I mean, can't you just tell that I actually did my hair this week? And you remember last week, we talked about I am called to go and I am called to be a Christian. I am a Christian. Therefore, if I am a Christian, I'm going to act like a Christian. Therefore, there's fruit of that statement, I'm a Christian. There's evidence of being a Christian. And this week, we're going to tag on to that idea. And we're going to call this, I am called to love. Because we are called to go, but we need to go in the sense that we have love, that at least love is seen in us to the very people of who we're called to go and reach. And there's a great story here in Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles in any way, you can go ahead and turn there. There's also a lot of room on the back of your outline to take notes, because today might be a good note-taking day, just like every other day. But there's this power of boldness that we see in our text today. And if you're a Christian, did you know that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to give you boldness? So if you don't feel bold, ask for boldness, because boldness is available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us this boldness because he wants us to go. See, today you're going to see this progression of persecution, and this persecution that leads to prayer, and this prayer that leads to the Holy Spirit falling on a place. And then when the Holy Spirit fell, the result was unity and sharing. Unity and sharing when the Holy Spirit falls. But today we're called to love because when we know Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to love. When we know Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to love. Just like our text is going to show us, what does love look like? And if I am claiming to be a Christian, that means I need to be loved. The urgency here is actually spoken by Jesus. Before the book of Acts, we have this statement by Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. He says, love one another as I have loved you. He tells his disciples, if you are my disciple, love one another as I have loved you. And I love this. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. By this, by your love, people will know that you're my disciples. So people can literally get to know Jesus if they get to know you and see your love. The urgency to this statement is huge. But this urgency was Jesus. And we see this statement by Jesus lived out by his believers when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Because we know that if we know Jesus, we are compelled and we need to dedicate our lives to love. And we'll dig into that in a moment. Let's pray together again. Father, I pray that all distractions would leave this place, that your word would fall on open hearts and open minds, that I would just get out of the way and your Holy Spirit would shine through. In Jesus' name, amen. So when the Holy Spirit falls, there's some evidence of this happening. When the Holy Spirit falls, things get shaken. Things get shaken. Not just people get shaken for the Holy Spirit, but the physical space gets shaken. Look at the statement. After they prayed, and that's important. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was what, church? Shaken. Their physical space where they were meeting was literally shaken when the Holy Spirit fell. Because when the Holy Spirit fell after they prayed, there was power, so much power, the physical place was literally shaken. So what led to this moment? And we know what led to this moment if we back up in chapter 4 and we just start from the beginning. It starts with Peter and John, where they were proclaiming the name of Christ, and there was somebody who got healed. And there was an issue with this. So the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, They came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. See, the resurrection of Jesus is what got the apostles and the disciples in trouble. That's the importance of the resurrection, because people believed in Jesus. I mean, they saw him, they crucified him. The problem was the resurrection, and still to this day, in a lot of circles, the problem is the teaching of the resurrection and the risen Lord. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them into jail the next day because they couldn't get a trial, and put them in front of the important people. But many who heard the message still believed. Actually, about 5,000 people heard. So they weren't just talking to a little group. They were talking to a lot of people about the resurrection. And then the next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And then the high priest and some others, they asked this question to Peter and John: by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, because we know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost to the Jewish believers. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel. I think it was trying to say, listen, you should know your God better than this, people of Israel. That's why he keeps repeating this. You all should know better. But it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is, and then they quote scripture, the Old Testament, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In the face of persecution, they still preach the resurrection. And I love this next part. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. And they were astonished because, wait a second, You didn't even pass Bible school here, guys. Who are you? You guys are a bunch of fishermen. All right, you're a nobody. You're just ordinary. How could you have so much courage in the face of persecution? And I love this. They all took note that these men had been with Jesus. What mattered here? The presence of Jesus. And I ask myself, when people see my actions, when people hear me talk, do they know that I've been with Jesus? Can they see that I've been with Jesus? Ooh, I love that statement. And then they couldn't do anything about it because they're like, all right, here's this healed man. Obviously, this power seems legit. And so they couldn't do anything. So all they did was saying, okay, just don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus at all. All right, we can't do anything because we see the evidence here, but can you just stop? Stop preaching the name of this Jesus and the resurrection. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking the name of Jesus because we've seen him risen. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. Praising God through persecution. For the man was miraculously healed. And then on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, the disciples, the other apostles, and reported that the chief priests and elders, all that they had done, all that they had said. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And this is what they said: Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations raise and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom he anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable and empower your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then we get to verse 31. After they prayed for power to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution, the place was shaken. And the word got spoken so boldly. Because when the Holy Spirit falls, things get shaken and the word gets spoken boldly. Here's the equipping. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our equipper. The Holy Spirit equips us to accomplish the Great Commission. Because Jesus asked us to go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Okay, that's great, but it's going to be hard. Jesus knew this. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell and enabled them or empowered them to do this. And again, now in Acts chapter 4, we see this again. The Holy Spirit fell. Why? One, because they prayed together. They prayed for strength. They prayed for this. But also, it is now going to enable them to speak the word of God boldly. And I don't know if you're paying attention to what's happening in our culture, but you have to be more and more bold in your faith to speak the name of Jesus in this country. Which, you know what that means? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. We need the Holy Spirit to fall on this place so we can boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. I'll get to that a little bit later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when the Holy Spirit falls, things get shaken. The word gets spoken boldly, but also believers get unified. We hear this. All the believers, the Jews, the Gentiles who are now believers, all the believers were in one mind. They were in one heart. Unity is so important. Can you imagine if the Church of America was unified today? Did you know, as of 2022, there were 210 million Americans here in the U.S. who call themselves Christians? That's 63% of America identifies with the Christian name. Now, I don't know about you, that surprises me. That does surprise me. Because it doesn't seem like Christianity is having enough of an impact in America for over half the people to believe in Christianity, to believe in Christ. But you know what our problem is? We let our own agenda, our own emotions, our own plans to hinder the Spirit from truly unifying us. And the next verses are an example of the lifestyles of the now unified believers in Acts chapter 4, which parallels Acts chapter 2 of this same mindset. So when the believers unify, resources, they're shared. Because of this unifying prayer and unifying spirit, no one claimed. Now, no one actually identifies with who we're talking about here. It reaches back to all the believers were unified. So all the believers claimed. All the believers didn't claim that any of their possessions were their own. This doesn't mean outside the church. So this is inclusive to believers. This is how believers are to act towards each other. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Because when you know that nothing we have or own is ours, it belongs to God, it's easier to share, isn't it? It's harder to be selfish when we don't think something is our own, but when we want it for our own, that's when selfishness comes in. But when the Holy Spirit falls, nothing is ours. And we actually back that up by sharing with others. See, that's easy to say. Isn't it harder to practice, though? It's hard, especially in our culture where we live in a me society. But didn't we just a couple weeks ago talk about the Good Samaritan and how we're needing to help people? That's Luke chapter 10. Even when it inconveniences us, if somebody is in need, we're to share with them. But here's another aspect to this. It seems kind of too inclusive. to say this is just about believers and not non-believers. Because aren't we supposed to help non-believers too? Sure, but that's not what this is saying. And if you were back up and read Acts chapter 2, where the same concept is happening, where they're doing life together, they're sharing their possessions together, here's the result of this. The unbelieving world will look into the believing world and see this lifestyle and want what they have. Thousands were added to the church daily because when the world looked into the church and saw unity and saw love and saw people treating each other right, they wanted what they had. And so God was adding to their number daily. That's why I think unity is such a problem here in America. When we don't see people coming to the church, we actually see people fleeing the church and not wanting anything to do with the church. See, I don't think it's a culture problem. I think it's a church problem, if I can say that. I prayed that God would help me preach this boldly because it's hard. It gets at my heart too. Christians loved each other enough to share life and resources together. And people saw that and they wanted it. See, when we know Jesus, we need to dedicate our lives to love. The resurrection story is preached when the believers unify. I love this. With great power. And I don't know, whenever I read that, I'm kind of reminded of a movie. And maybe you can guess what movie I'm thinking of. I mean, just the best Marvel character ever. But if you remember, when Uncle Ben was talking, this is Spider-Man 1, there's so many different Spider-Mans, but in Spider-Man 1, when Uncle Ben was talking to Peter Parker, and Uncle Ben kind of had, it kind of sets it up like he had a clue that Peter Parker was Spider-Man or had some power. And he said, with great power comes great responsibility. See, you know it. Did you know that Hollywood was preaching scripture right there on the big screen in Spider-Man? Because isn't that how you read this? With great power. Because we have great power, we are responsible to use that power to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And remember, this is after they were persecuted for preaching this. But when great power and unity came upon them, they still preached. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to do that. And I feel as time goes on, especially here in America, by the way, persecution is happening all around the world where Christianity is illegal. But here in America, Christianity isn't. But I'm feeling in the next 5 to 10 years, preaching the word of God will be considered a hate crime. Therefore, we as believers need to do what? Band together and pray so that the power can come upon us all to preach the very message that will be persecuted. But you know what's really cool? I didn't say this first service because you got all the time in the world. We don't have a third service to get in here. So just let me clarify something here too. So when the believers are persecuted, Christianity tends to grow. That's just a fact right now in the countries where it's illegal to believe in Christ. Why is Christianity growing there and dying here in America? Where we are free to be here right now worshiping and proclaiming the resurrection of Christ without fear of anybody coming in and doing anything about it. But why in our comfortability and the fact that we can preach this message clearly and I don't even know if it's boldly, but like I said earlier, it seems to be more bold and bold if you preach the biblical Christ rather than the cultural Christ. Because the problem with unity amongst believers in this country is we have a little bit different view with the biblical Christ versus the cultural Christ. And so we're going to have to all band together. I'm feeling this. If you just look at where things going, we might have to revert back to this here soon. But with great power comes great responsibility. Because with great power, we can preach with conviction and boldness to this world who needs the power of the resurrection preached to them. But when the believers unify, no one lacks because no one hoards. No one hoarded. They're extra here. Look at this, what this says. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that were needy were not needy. See, all the persons among them who dwelled with them had no need because nobody was hoarding the extra that they had. And when I read this for the first time, I had to read it a few times. And I asked myself, all right, here in America, how many storage units of all of our extra stuff exists? Have you ever thought of that? My favorite department store, Macy's, was taken out of the mall. And you know what's there now? Storage unit. I'm like, man, this seems to be a good business. Well, check this out. It is. In 2022, it's a $38 billion industry. One of the surest business investments in America, with an annual growth rate of over 7%. In 1984, I was 1 year old, by the way, there were about 6,600 self-storage buildings in the nation. Now there are approximately 50,000 such facilities in the U.S., which equates to about 900 per state, with a combined storage capacity of 2.3 billion square feet. In other words, every one of the 340 million Americans could simultaneously, at the same time, find a place to stand inside one of the nation's storage facilities. Isn't that incredible? And while I don't have a storage unit, I do have a two-car garage that's detached from our house. And you know what isn't in there? Yeah. Car. Why? We couldn't fit. There's other stuff in there taking up room where there's no room for my car. And reading this, and I was in the garage yesterday with Brinkley, and I just started to look at stuff. I'm like, we don't really need that. Man, that couch hasn't been sat on for 2-3 years. I wonder if anybody else could use that, which they probably could if I was looking out for the needs of others and not just where to store my extra stuff. But the next verse goes into more detail about the church becoming the church when the Holy Spirit falls, when the believers unify, the church becomes the church. For from time to time, so not all the time, but from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. So what this means is not everybody was in a position to give like this. Not everybody was in a position to be generous like this. But those who did own land and houses, those who had extra, because houses is plural in this context. So they sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. See, there was spiritual unity, and it brought about spiritual power. Looking at the language here, you can easily see what I believe is the desired church. Because people were selling the extra, giving their extra to the church, because they didn't need it, but there are people who do need it. And you can see here the congregation of the people were bringing it at the apostles' feet, which the apostles are the pastors, are the church leaders. And so they put it at their feet and said, can you distribute this to anyone who had need? And then the church, the apostles, would give to anybody who has need. And I can tell you this, Christ Wesleyan, you are known as the generous church around the Wesleyan denomination because you are so good at being generous. I mean, just look at Christmas blessing. If you want to hear what we give to missions, come in about, I think it's 3 weeks, where we're going to be given a report on how God has blessed us and how we were able to bless others this past year. It's May 21st. The numbers are incredible. And it's because of the generosity of believers and the generosity of this church through our missions fund, our benevolence. We have a fund that literally is, hey, are you going through something? Do you have a need? We can help with that. And it never fails that fund continues to grow as we use it more and more. And we're like, what? What's going on? But, you know, God is the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and he has all the resources. But we have a food pantry who blesses people with food who can't afford food so that they can put money in other needs because we'll take care of the food for them. You know, when Christ Western started the recovery church and the recovery house, people in need of spiritual healing. Because it's not just money, it's not just resources, physical, it's also the spiritual resources that we are in a position, because of the way God has blessed us, to bless others. We are blessed to be a blessing. If you want a vision statement of Christ's Wesleyan, it's that. We're going to be a blessing because God has blessed us. And there are so many ways that we can do it. But listen, this is a result of God's love for us that we're generous. In Matthew 19, 21 to 24, Jesus confronted a man who said, listen, I got all of the Ten Commandments. I'm good to go, right? And Jesus is like, well, if you want to be perfect, if you're looking for that extra perfection, which you seem to be doing, guy, then I want you to go and I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And what did the man do? If you don't know, he was like, yep, not doing that, Jesus. And he walked away dejected because he couldn't give up his wealth. See, what Jesus is saying here isn't that wealth or blessing is a sin. Wealth is not a sin, but the love of wealth, the love of money causes us to do sinful things to get money and to keep money. If you love it so much, it's selfish. But wealth is given to us so that we can help others with the way God has helped us. And I'm just gonna brag on you, Christ Wesleyan, you do a great job of that. And as you know, and as you've heard from this series, and that I am a Christian, I am called to love, it's the I am statements, who we are when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We're gonna go into a series here in May called I Love My Church. Now, if you've been with us for about 10 years, you know that we did a series called I Love My Church so that we could wear shirts, which we are getting again. We're getting shirts for you to wear so that you can be an example. Actually, there are some people attending here because they saw somebody with an I Love My Church shirt and they're like, oh yeah, what church are you? And then they got to witness about who Christ Wesleyan is. And so we're going to do series on who we are. So I am, we are, and then we're going to spend the summer talking about who God is. I am, we are, God is. We're gonna go through the names of God in scripture and who God is, because in a world and a culture where identity is being attacked and there's no more meaning on what identity even is, we need to know who I am, who we are, and who God is. So stick with us the next 4 months. And also tell First Service that, because I didn't tell them that. So if you know somebody from First Service, maybe we'll put this one online and just say, hey, watch it again. Pastor Brandon's got a little bit more for you. But is there anything in you that's been convicted today? Anything in you? I mean, I've been convicted. Man, do I search the needs? Do I know the needs so I can give to the needs? How can we be like the early church? See, there's aspects where we can't right now in America be like the early church, because in the early church, Christianity was illegal. It was, you couldn't speak the name of Christ without being persecuted. We don't have that dilemma here in the U.S., but you heard me talk about the problem maybe with that. But I'm telling you, there's going to be coming a day, and we better prepare ourselves for it. How can we be more like this type of picture of what the church is, rather than maybe what some other people are seeing in the church? And this is the church in general. See, the early church pinpointed needs. Do we do that? Do we pinpoint the needs? The early church repented of extravagance. See, they sold their extra houses. They sold the land that they don't need to give to the poor. Do we do that? Do we look out for that? The early church gave what was needed. Do you give what is needed? Do you even know what's needed? And then I want to close before we enter into worship again and go into prayer. Dr. David Jeremiah is quoted by saying this: everyone is his, meaning God's. This means we are accountable before the Lord to look after our neighbor with whatever he gives us. God does not need the assistance of a government institution to redistribute wealth or resources. This responsibility lies with his stewards, God's stewards, which is you and me, which is the church. Maybe the church has fallen short over the past 100 or so years where the government has had to step in for assistance. And that need is there. That government assistance, that is there. All right, it's a good thing. It can be a good thing. But I believe it exists because I think along the way, the church stopped being the church to look out for the needs of people in our community. We stopped looking out for the needs of our neighbor. We stopped looking outside of ourselves. And so, of course, the government had to step in. But God doesn't need the government. God does need and want you. He wants his church to be out there supplying the needs of those who need. So where are you? In a position to give, but you don't? Are you in a position to serve, but you don't? Are you in a position to love because you have Christ, but you don't love? Just look inside yourself. If you know Jesus, you're going to dedicate your life to love. And there's truth in love. We need to also, in love, go spread the message of Jesus Christ to this world, a lot of times into places who don't want to hear about him, but we need to do it anyway out of our love for them, love for their souls. So we need to be bold in our love. We need to be bold in the truth. But how are you doing with what God has given you? It's my challenge today. If you know God, if you know Jesus, are you dedicating yourself to love, to service, to generosity? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and just the way that you convict us. Thank you for convicting me to help me start asking the right questions of what I have and what you've blessed me with and how I can bless others with what you've given me. And help us as a church, help Christ Wesleyan, this local body of believers, to continue in the generosity. But Father, you put in me a spirit that's very hard to be content. And so Father, I pray that you would just help us to ask the question, maybe how can we do more for your kingdom? How can we here in America live out the biblical Christ to our nation, who is starting to not like us very much? But Father, guide us, direct us in prayer with each other. As we gather for prayer, I pray that you would just shake this place as your Holy Spirit falls, convict us. And Father, if there's somebody who hears my voice right now who doesn't know you, who hasn't experienced your love, your personal love to them, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and that you would help them realize the relationship that you want from them, to guide them, to direct them, to forgive them of their sins. Father, help them to admit that they're sinners and believe that you are the risen Christ. Help them proclaim that right here, right now, today. Help them to decide to give their life over to you. And help us, those who know you, who love you, speak to us and convict us through the power of your Holy Spirit to preach your truth and your resurrection with boldness, with kindness, with grace, and with generosity of the things that you've given us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.